know that this is recognized as Palm Sunday, and I'm supposed to focus on the triumphal entry heading into Passion Week, and I'm not going to do that today. I don't always do that, and we're not today because I want to finish chapter 10 of Revelation, and then that's going to give us a good stopping place as we go into Easter. And then I think the following Sunday is our regular observance of the Lord's Supper. So it'll give us a good stopping place in the book of Revelation. And I think that'll work out better. So we're going to do that. So as we turn to the book of Revelation, I each Sunday want to keep before us the purposes of the book. And I hope that this is sinking in to you. I know it is to me, that we're dealing with a lot of persecution in the first century. And the reason John is given this revelation, and the reason he is giving this that we read today, is to encourage these believers when they are being slaughtered for their faith. And it also does show us that God is in charge. He's in control of all future events. And that's always a reassuring thought in the world in which we live. We know we've got victory at the end. So where we are today in chapter 10, we're going to finish up verses 8 through 11. I don't think it's going to take me quite as long to get through this as it has been. And I'll tell you, in case you are wondering, my goal every Sunday, and you're going to laugh at this, so go ahead and get it out your system and we'll all be on the same page. My goal every Sunday is for no more than a 30-minute sermon. It truly is, because I recognize the attention span of the world in which we live, and it's honestly not wise to go longer than that because of. So that is my goal, but because of the content, sometimes it goes a little beyond that. But today is going to be really close to keeping in that range, I think, and I hope. So in chapter 10, so here's where we are. We're in the middle portion of the book of Revelation. We are also in the middle section of the Great Tribulation, a time of indescribable judgment on the earth, series of judgments with the seals, with the trumpet blast, and that will lead us into these bowls of wrath that will be poured out later in the book. And so where we have been, I'll put it back up here just to keep us on track. We've gone through the first four trumpet blasts, which affected the earth. Then we moved to the next three trumpet blasts, or next two, which affected mankind more directly. A lot of death, loss of human life with the sixth trumpet. And by the time we get to this point in the tribulation, about 50% of the earth's population is now gone. And that's pure judgment coming down from the heavenlies and God's purpose. But then what happens is, when you get to chapter 10 and most of 11, you have an interlude. You've got a set of parentheses here that gives you a little bit of a break from all the judgment. And then John explains some things going on in the midst of the judgment. And there's going to be a lot of interesting topics that are going to come up in these interludes. So we last week got down through verse 7, I believe. We're going to pick up and try to finish the chapter. But I think it's going to be also good for us to get a running start into this. Let's read. Let's read the word together, starting in verse 1. Just public reading of Scripture, and then we'll pick up where we left off. So in this interlude, John says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven." If you're wondering what an angel looks like, doesn't give you a very vivid description, but he does tell you what he saw around the angel, and he says that the angel was clothed with a cloud. I'm assuming we think of clouds, we think of white puffiness, I'm assuming something like that. Clothed with a cloud, a rainbow was upon his head, acting as somewhat almost like a little bit of a halo above the angel's head. His face, when John looked up, face was as if it were the sun in brightness. His feet were as if they were pillars of fire, like a furnace was burning underneath this angel, and he could see the flames rising up, probably up to the kneecap, something like that. And John says when he finished surveying the angel's appearance, he noticed that in his hand, the angel had a little book that was open. And then he looked down at the angel's feet and saw that his right foot was upon the sea, and his left foot was on the earth. And then the angel spoke and did so with a loud voice. The angel cried with a loud voice. And John says it wasn't exactly the sound of a lion, but it was just like when a lion roars. And when the angel had cried, then heaven responded. Okay, peals of thunder. Seven thunders utter their voices. And John says that when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. So in other words, when the thunder made the sounds, it was audible and it was also intelligible. He could understand a message in the thunder. So John's about to write, and as soon as he picks up the pen, he hears a voice from heaven that says to John, "Put down your pen." Okay, that's my paraphrase. "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not." Okay, I told you when we were at that point that as best we can tell, this is the only part of the revelation John received that we do not have in this book. For some reason, whatever the angel said or the thunder uttered, John was told, don't reveal that. So then he goes back in verse 5 and says, "If the angel which I saw standing there upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven in the gesture of a serious oath, and he swore by him that lives forever and ever." That's by God himself. He swears by God, the one who created heaven and the things that therein are. He created the earth and the things that therein are. And he also created the sea and all the things which are therein. And this is what the angel swore as an oath by God who lives forever, that there should be time no longer. Okay, in other words, time is about to run out. Okay, not the end of time itself, but there's not going to be time or a delay any longer before the events of the rest of the judgment take place. So very clear statement at the end of verse 6. The clock is going to strike its last note. Time is going to run out eventually. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, so we've got one more angel left to blow the trumpet, when that angel shall begin to sound, then at that point, the mystery of God is going to be finished. And the mystery of God is a question mark. Now last week we said that when you think about the problem of evil and suffering and satanic activity in our world, many times that is a mystery. We can't explain some of the things that happen on this earth and the evil that we experience and we witness. So maybe that's the mystery. And the Bible says that at that point, the mystery will be finished. And this is just as God declared to his servants and prophets, most in the Old Testament, some into the New. So that's where we left off last week. Now let's look what happens next, because in verse 8 and going through verse 11, John is going to become an active participant of this vision. He never expected this. He didn't wake up this day expecting this was going to happen, wasn't looking for this, and here's what happened next. "So the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again." Okay, the same voice that told him, don't write what the thunders just said. "That voice spoke to me again. And this time that voice said to me, to John, I want you to go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, that angel which is standing upon the sea and upon the earth." John obeyed. Verse 9 says, "John went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. The angel then said to John," and this is really unexpected, "take the book," okay, "take it, and then it says, I want you to eat it." Now, this translation is to eat it up, but generally speaking, I want you to eat the book. "And the angel says that when you eat this book, it shall make your belly or your stomach bitter," it's going to make you sick to your stomach, "but it's going to be in your mouth sweet as honey." It's going to taste real good initially, but it's going to cause some bitterness. So John says in verse 10, "I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it up." Okay, I ate it. And John says, sure enough, it was in my mouth sweet as honey. But as soon as I had eaten it, didn't take long, all of a sudden my stomach grew very bitter. And then the angel said in verse 11, to finish this symbolic gesture, the angel said to me, "John, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now this is, I'm going to tell you, this is a really unusual, unexpected turn in the book of Revelation. We've gone through a lot of judgment, trumpet blasts, I mean so much death and destruction and earthquakes and chunks of rock falling from the sky and causing all kinds of catastrophes on the earth. And all of a sudden, now John becomes a participant in the vision, and we read about it starting in verse 8. So let's pick up there and let's kind of unpack what happens and see if we can get, hopefully, a little bit better understanding. So John says in verse 8 that the voice which he'd heard before, and I told you that's, you know, the voice that told him not to write earlier, that voice which he'd heard before spoke again. And as it takes this really unexpected turn, the voice gives instruction to John to go and take that little book. Now I'm going to tell you what, to me that would have been very intimidating. There are certain people in life, even the status in life, you just don't go hang out with. Like you just don't even consider the option of like just going and having lunch with them, calling them. You don't even have access to them. And John is told, I want you to go to an angel. Now the book, and go and take that book. Now that's a little bit intimidating with the instruction. And he says, it is the book which is opened in the hand of the angel. It's that same one standing there on each side of the sea and the earth. Now, what is in that little book? I don't know. We're going to get some ideas as we go through this, but it looks, this is going to be an early attempt at this. It looks like the little book may contain the contents of the rest of what we call the book of Revelation. Okay? He's given John instruction to this point. There's an interlude, and in that interlude he says, there's a book, it's open, I want you to take it, to assimilate it, eat it, and it looks like the contents of that book is now going to be the rest of what we find in the book of Revelation. And we're going to see that again in verse 11, so hang on to that thought. So that's the instruction. Now John, in verse 9, obeys. And he says, here's what I did. Like I'm just telling you what happened in this vision. So he says, I went up there to the angel. Again, can you imagine the intimidation? I mean, I'd be kind of scared. Because now, look, to this point, everything has been more just a vision. He's seeing things, and now he's told to participate in it, to act in it. That changes everything now. In fact, I was thinking about it. You know, sometimes you have a dream, and it's so real, you feel like you're there. I have done that. It's almost scary, because you wake up, and you're like, my first thought is, oh, all right, that didn't just really happen, right? It can be so real. You feel like you're there, and whatever actions you took in that dream, like you, I think this is true. I have woke up from a dream before and screamed out loud. Because in the dream, I was screaming. And I wake, John here is laughing, but I wake myself up, and I'm like, you know what my first thought is? This is my first thought. I hope she didn't hear that. And she never moves. I said, okay, I guess it wasn't as loud as I thought it was. I have woke up from a dream that's so real. I'm like, where'd that come from? Okay, so John, that's not a dream. And he's awake. It's a vision. But now he's going to be transported from just the vision part. And the angel says, I want you to get involved now. This changes things. So he goes up to the angel. What do you say when you go up to an angel? I mean, sir, excuse me. I mean, I don't know what you do when you go to an angel. He was told to take the book. But I'm going to ask you this. If you sent me to a person or being of high status or, you know, significant importance, I'm going to probably introduce myself first. Say, I don't mean to bother you. You don't know me. But I was told, if you'll let me, I was told to, like, kind of take the book out of your hand. I mean, that's my nature, right? Because I don't want you to get mad at me and beat me up because I stole your book. So he walks up to the angel. And he does have some conversation. So he does kind of what I'm thinking. He says he goes up to the angel. And he doesn't just take it. But he does. He's like, I'm going to give you. I'm like, I need you to give me the little book. I've been scared. What's the angel going to do at this point? So he says, I need you to give me the little book. And so he says that he obviously gets it, but when he gets the book, then the angel speaks to him. Uh-oh, now I'm in trouble, right? I mean, I'm just trying to think through this as a normal little human being here. So the angel speaks to him, and this is probably, again, to his astonishment. And in this kind of weird instruction, he tells him, when you take the book, I want you now to eat the book. I told you there's question marks in the book of Revelation, didn't I? But here's what's interesting about this. There is background to this instruction. If you recall, there is a prophet of the Old Testament named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was told the exact same thing in his prophecy. He was told to take a scroll and eat it. So it looks like to me, again, it looks like to me it is a symbolic gesture. I don't know in a vision, can you literally take a book and start, can you literally eat this book to assimilate it, internalize it, or is it purely just a symbolic gesture? I don't know, but I will tell you this. If you had been here yesterday at our Easter egg hunt, I went home and told Rhonda this, and I guess we all did this, and I know Ben and Catherine, we kind of laughed about this, but a little tiny one, I don't know if you knew this, there is a magnet between an object and a little one's mouth. And it doesn't matter the object. And I looked one time and, you know, Linus is grabbing after an egg. And I mean immediate, right into trying to eat that egg. And then I'll tell you this. He walked by that little doorbell, wireless doorbell. He's trying to take it off the wall so he can eat that too. That probably wouldn't have gone too well. But the point is, like, I'm trying to get in my mind, like literally taking something and eat it. And so this is the instruction. Now, in a vision, does it work better than me just... You know, I'll tell you what, I'm just in the mood to absorb some songs right now. I mean, I don't know. And I wish it was. Can you imagine how nice that would be if you're like taking a heavy class in physics and, you know, calculus or something like that? It's like, I've heard of some people put it under their pillow to hopefully they can like, you know, assimilate it like that, osmosis or something. It's like, I'm just going to try to eat it, see what happens. So eat it, okay? So now John, since he is going to trust what God says, he gets the instruction to take it and eat it, but then he's also told what's going to happen after he eats it. Now, I want you to think about eating something for just a minute, and let's think about like when it comes to like a book in particular. Some of y'all, and I'm not one of those people, so don't look at me. Some of y'all, you live almost to read. This morning I thought about it, and Sherry, I think I got this right, but I believe your Sarah was just a devouring reader. Like, I just remember that when she's just always like, read. I've seen, you know, always just read, read, read. And you know what we sometimes say? Wow, that person sure can devour some books. Now, have you thought about that literally before? Do you think they get a knife and fork and start cutting a book and eating it so they can devour it? No, that's not what we mean, right? Okay, we're talking about more intake, internalizing and absorbing the content of whatever's in that book. So is that what's going on here with John? Take it and eat it. Now here's what I'm going to give you really, really quick. And this is more preaching to me. Y'all get to listen for a few minutes, but it's preaching to me. Let me tell you what's happening here in verse 9. I think this is a practical lesson for preachers. And here we go. If you are called upon to instruct from the Word of God, it better affect you first. Amen. Hear what I'm saying? If you're called to instruct and teach and preach the message from God, you better internalize it yourself first. You better devour it yourself first. And you wonder, what does a preacher do all week? I'll tell you one thing he does, if he's doing it right, he's devouring, right? He's having a meal all through the week on the Bible because God says, if you're going to preach it and teach it, you've got to internalize it yourself. I sleep with it all week. I go to the bathroom with it all week, right? I eat with it all week. I think about it all week. And all through the week, I'm leading up to the birthing time. It's a process of delivery, right? And we get here Sunday morning, and one more time, Sunday morning I get up, one more time, I'm looking over it. Lord, it ain't about me, I know that, but God, would you please use me if you can and help me to communicate clearly today so people can understand it. One more time, just before we go into the birthing room. And we give birth to a baby every Sunday morning. Here's the thing, John. If you're going to give the message to the people, you better internalize it yourself. Okay, if you're teaching God's Word, you better internalize it yourself, right? I mean, this is a heart of discipleship and teaching and ministry in that. And preacher, if you're going to, you better be in the Bible through the week, right? That's kind of what he's saying. So John, take the book and devour it, right? Make it part of yourself. When you stand and teach and preach, make the people know that you've been with the Bible through the week. That's kind of what he's saying to John if you're going to go out and preach. But here's what he says is going to happen. And this is really not what John was expecting. John, you remember that steak and baked potato you had last week? And how good it was? You remember that pizza we had a couple Wednesday nights ago? How good it was. You chose the sausage and pepperoni. That thing was good, wasn't it, John? John's like, yeah, that thing was good. I ain't supposed to be eating that stuff. Man, that stuff was good. You remember them rolls you had? Okay, now, John, now let me tell you what's about to happen. When you take and partake of this, it's going to taste so good. There's going to be so much goodness in the message God has, a message of grace, a message of His love, a message of His redemption, a message of His Son. John, it's going to taste so good. But I got to warn you about something. If you're preaching the whole counsel of God, there's going to always be some good with the favor and goodness of God. But if you are accurately preaching the message from God, John, it's going to also contain the bitterness of judgment. And you're going to experience it. So John, as you partake, as you eat the scroll, eat the little book, it's going to make your belly, your stomach, bitter. But when you eat it in your mouth, it's going to be sweet as honey. Let me give you a verse I came across, because the Bible uses a metaphor of eating and taste as we come to the Bible. So the psalmist puts it this way, Psalm 119, the entire psalm is about the Bible, the Word of God, precepts of God, commands of God. And the psalmist says, when he thinks about the message God gives, how sweet, isn't that interesting? How sweet are your words to my taste. See, this is not the first time the Bible has talked about eating and devouring the message from God. So how sweet are your words to my taste? And the psalmist says, yes, they are sweeter than honey even to my mouth. But John, it's going to taste good. But it's going to cause spiritual heartburn. This is a task. It's going to taste good, but he says it's going to make your stomach, it's going to make your belly bitter. And there is nothing as sweet as a message of grace and redemption and hope from God, but there's also nothing so bitter as a message of judgment. Okay, John, it's up to you. Get out your fork, get out your knife, and start eating. Okay, here's what John does. And we look in the next verse, verse 10. So John says, I did this. I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. I mean, it's exactly what the angel said to do. I did it, and here's what he said. And exactly what the angel said was going to happen, I experienced. He says, I took the book. In my mouth, indeed, it was sweet as honey. Couldn't get enough of it. But he said, let me tell you what happened. It wasn't long after I started to eat that all of a sudden, my stomach started not feeling right. And in my innermost parts, things kind of got a little bit bitter. Exactly what the angel said. So the effect kind of goes both ways here. Okay, it starts off good. Then he becomes distressed. And John knows exactly what that is like. Now let me give you a quick application from the New Testament, early in the New Testament, about this idea of how the Bible can be very pleasurable and sweet, but it can also be kind of distressing and bitter to those when it comes to judgment. Let's go back to the church at Corinth. Apostle Paul is ministering, he's writing to the people, and I'm going to put the verses up on the screen for us today. Here's what Paul says about the Bible. Okay, now, the gospel, here's what he says. We, Apostle Paul, those preaching to the people in Corinth, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, look at this. Here's what he's saying. When we preach the message, the aroma and smell is the same for every single person. But for every single person, it has a different effect. Now here's how Paul describes it. There's a fragrance of Christ, a smell and aroma that everybody gets when we preach. But then he says it happens in one of two ways. To the one person, it is an aroma from death to death. That's those who are perishing, right? Those who are currently dying physically and are headed to an eternal second death. For them, he says, it is an aroma. The gospel, if they don't respond to it rightly, it's going to lead to an eternal death. But the exact same message also is an aroma to those who are saved. And it is an aroma from life, in this life, to eternal. Now, here's the deal in your Bible. In your Bible, this is really, you've got heaven, you've got hell. In your Bible, you've got salvation, you got condemnation. In your Bible, you've got sweetness, and you've got bitterness. It's all in there. And I want you to notice something else that he says that I think John does here. He doesn't say just take part of the scroll. He says take the whole scroll. And let me tell you why that's important. And I know you've probably seen this. You've got some today that pick and choose from the Bible like they're in a cafeteria line. And I ain't giving no names, but they're on TV every single week. And all they do is give you the honey side, the sweet side, right? God is love, God is gracious, don't want you in that pit, don't want you in that dungeon. He's going to lift you up. He's good, he's good, he's good, he's good, he's good, he's good. He wants you to be good and good and good. They rap to it. I mean, this is all you ever get. That's all you ever get. But listen to me, you're only given half the Bible when you say that. The Bible contains both halves of the picture. God is love, but He's also a God of justice and holiness. And so, John, don't just go and pick the part you want out of the scroll. Eat the whole scroll, and you're going to give the whole message. And then I came across one commentator, and he said a couple of things that really caught my attention. You may know the name of Adrian Rogers, and when he's writing about Revelation, the idea of preaching, this is what he said about picking and just kind of picking parts in the Bible. He says, if you take part of the truth and make part of the truth all of the truth, that part of the truth becomes an untruth. I will say, tell you this. Other than Adrian Rogers, I have never met anybody who has a way with words like that man. So if you take part of the truth presented as the entire picture, which we got some doing every Sunday on TV, you're only given part of it, and if you're trying to make that all the truth, then you're given lies. But here's what he said at the end. And this is what really struck me, and this is so good for us today. Here's what he said. He said, may God keep us from loveless truth or from truthless love. You see what he's saying there? If you only are encouraging all the time, and you're only emphasizing the love all the time, and speaking in love all the time, and never giving the truth, you're violating the Bible. But if you thrive on pounding people with the judgment of God and holiness of God, and you're going to hell, and you never introduce a concept of love and grace, you're also violating the Bible. Right? It's a balance. John, eat the whole scroll. Take the whole thing. Now, why does it tell him to do that? Look in verse 11. So after he was instructed to eat the scroll, and he took the scroll, took the book, and he experienced sweetness in his mouth, and as soon as he ate it, it was really bitter in his stomach, kind of like a knot in his stomach, and that's not a good feeling at all. Then he got this last instruction. This is kind of his commissioning again. So then the angel said to me, and I will make a quick note in case if you're doing super deep study as we go, there are some translations and there are some Greek manuscripts that include a plural and it says, and they said to me. Your Bible may say that. Just know there's different Greek families of Greek manuscripts and translations have to choose which way they're going to go. It's not a big deal difference in the text, but if you're doing a detailed study, I do want you to make note of that. So some say, they said to me. The question is, who is a they? Nobody knows. This translation says, he said to me, and it's in both different Greek manuscripts. The point is, angel says to me, and here's where the message comes now to John. Now, John, you've eaten the message, you've got the message. Here's what I want you to do with it. You must prophesy again. Now, do you think John thought he was at retirement now? Now, don't forget something. John is probably 90 years old right now. He's exiled on a rocky, barren island. He's being punished. Do you think at some point John's thinking, can I just get a break? I done preached through seal judgments. I done preached through trumpet judgments. Can I just, like, let me just pass off the scene now? Johnny boy, I know you're almost at death. I know it's hard to get around. You ache every morning you get up, at least 90 years old. But you know what's encouraging to me? God says, I still got something for you to do. Oh, I thought only young people served God. John, at your age and all you've been through, here's what you're going to do. You're going to preach again. He thought he was done. He turned in his ordination certificate. Retirement. John, you must prophesy again. And look what he says. And it's going to be before many people, nations, tongues, and kings. After the interlude, John, you're going to pick up your pen again. And I've got a lot more to give, right? There's going to be people groups all over the world that are being influenced by the end. Look, y'all, we ain't even got to the Antichrist yet in the book. John, we're going to be introducing new personalities. We're going to be introducing new circumstances. There's going to be new judgments. And John, you're the one that I'm going to use to do that. And John's like, okay. Almost dead. He's old. Life ain't been easy. And John, you are going to prophesy again. Now let me point out something quick. You got to read it close here. This translation uses a preposition before. You are going to prophesy again before. The word there literally is a little bit more like concerning. See, why are you pointing that out? Now, I want you to notice something in what he says to John. In verse 11, he says to John, you're going to prophesy of them, not to them. See, what's the deal with that? At this point in the story, essentially every person left on the earth has fallen Antichrist. So God says, the angel says to John, John, your task right now is not even so much to teach or speak to them, but concerning them and let them know what's about to happen. There's a lot of things that are about to open up in the book of Revelation that we ain't even gotten to yet. And he says, John, it's going to be your job to do that. Now, here's what I wonder. What I'm wondering is now, the little book, okay, John, take the little book, assimilate it, internalize it, eat that little book, devour that little book. Is it that little book is now going to have the contents of the rest of what we call the book of Revelation? Is it in that little book we're going to learn more about the Antichrist and the two witnesses and the false prophet and the seven bowls of judgment that are going to come? It may be in that little book. So John, you've internalized it now. It's become part of you now. And I'm going to use you to speak the message now concerning all the people, all the nations, all the languages, all the leaders on this earth. And that's going to be the rest of this book of Revelation. So John takes the scroll, he eats the scroll, he experiences the sweetness of God's word and grace, he experiences a bitterness of judgment, and he's told, guess what? That's going to be your task. In all the rest of this book, we get the rest of what John reveals in this revelation he received. So let's wrap it up, and we're going to close with this statement I think I gave you last week. Throughout this passage, when you read about God roaring like a lion and you read about His pronouncement of judgment, we need to remind ourselves in that He is just. Okay, He is not holding back from us the reality of judgment. He is not holding back from us the reality of His holiness, of His righteousness. And John gives that to us in this book. So God is just. And what I want you to see as we wrap up chapter 10, as a just God, He does mean business when He speaks of the end. And I think that's what He's reinforcing to John through this interlude. So we have gotten through chapter 10 today. Next week we focus on resurrection. Week after that, Lord's Supper. And then it'll be after that. Several weeks we'll jump back into chapter 11. Chapter 11 is going to introduce us to these two witnesses. Extremely interesting set of circumstances with that. We will also blow the seventh trumpet. And then we'll have another large section of information before we see the bowls of wrath. And then we're at the return of Christ. Now that sounds like it's only going to take 3 weeks. It'll probably take about 2 years. Maybe not that long. But it's going to take a while. There's a lot coming up in Revelation that's the interesting stuff that that we're going to walk through together. So let's pray. Let's bow as we wrap things up today, as we get ready to go. And as we bow together, I don't know if anything has stood out to you from the text today, or maybe there's something else in your life that you just want to pray for before you go. Maybe just some kind of response from you to God. It might be this board that's in front of us today with our classes during our Sunday school hour, that God's convicting you of getting involved in these Bible study groups and enjoying time with others in a smaller setting and laughing together and praying together and learning together. Maybe you're a little more than 24 and that you haven't made a commitment to that yet. And that Sunday, there's going to be one more piece of paper up on that board because you want to get in on making a commitment for just a little more in this new year. It may be that you are not saved, and today there's another opportunity God has given to you. Time is going to run out one day. The clock is going to strike for the last time. The last second is going to tick off at some point, and you may not be ready. So maybe today, God, another time, is tugging at your heart, conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. The fires of hell scare you to death, and they ought to. But you're also missing out on the peace of God and purpose in life. So it may be you're not saved and need to make a decision today to trust in Christ for that. And it may be you've got something on your mind that has nothing to do with the church, with religion, with the Bible, but you just need to pray about it. So I'm going to be quiet as the piano plays lightly. You pray, you respond. Altar area is available for kneeling in prayer. And I'll close us, and we'll be on our way today. Father, for the brief moment we had right here at the end, thank you for hearing our prayers. Some have lifted up prayers for certain things coming up this week that's concerning, that I'm anxious about. Others have lifted up prayers for provision, some things in their lives. Maybe others have lifted up prayer for people they know who are apart from you, and there is a very certain judgment headed their way that's going to carry them into an eternity of separation from all that is good and holy and righteous in heaven. So we're thankful that you hear prayers. And Lord, all I can ask is that you'd work as a result of these prayers. Glorify your name. Work for what's best for each person involved. And we pray for a great week upcoming. Your blessings upon our homes, for protection, to provide all we need. And may it be that when we get to the end of this week, we might look back and say, I feel like I'm closer to God than I was at the start of the week. May that be true in our lives. We lift up our prayer before you as we go in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.